Well, good morning. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6, verse 39. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, Judges chapter 6, verse 39. We won't get there until about the last 5 minutes of the message, but if you're a planner like me, you'll appreciate me telling you early on. So as I was preparing for this message this week, some themes began to come up, and it was fear and courage and faith and trust, and this is what I was thinking through. And as I was thinking through, fear just kept sticking in my mind. And I'm like, so what are some common fears, or the more technical word, what are some common phobias that we all have? And so Google is a wonderful thing at times. And so I Google, what are the most common fears? 250 of them showed up as phobias. And so there's not a short list, but I wanted to give you a couple this morning. Some you may know, some you may not. The first is arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. The second is claustrophobia, which is the fear of confined spaces. There's trypanophobia, which is the fear of needles or injections. And so if you're like me, you're like, don't talk about needles and injections, or I'm going to fall onto the floor because you're going to pass out. So we'll move on. There's glossophobia, which is the fear of public speaking. Interestingly enough, when people rate themselves on their fear of public speaking, they're actually more afraid of public speaking than they are of death, which dead bodies is necrophobia. There's a Jerry Seinfeld joke that he says if people were to go to a funeral, they would rather be the one in the casket than the one giving the eulogy. And so we are afraid of public speaking. There's tocophobia, which is the fear of pregnant women. If you have any questions about that, there's actually a tocophobiac in the room with us this morning. His name is Chris Massey, and so you can ask him a little later in the service about tocophobia. Not in the service, maybe after the service. That might get a little weird. Windbagophobia, which is the fear of long sermons. I'm kidding, I just made that one up. But some of you may have this phobia, just undiagnosed. Nomophobia, which is the fear of being disconnected to your mobile device. You can tell who a nomophobiac is by, in the last 5 seconds, they've done this, or they've reached into their purse to make sure that their phone was on them or with them. And then I think maybe the most interesting one of all, I'll put it on the screen for you, is hippopotamostrosis quipedalophobia. And in a weird, someone knows it, don't blow the joke, okay? Which is, in a severe twist of irony, is the fear of long words. Hippopotamostrosis quipedalophobia. It only took me about 25 minutes to get that one down. I start there this morning because we all have fears. Some of them are funny. Most of them are not. Fear is a part of our lives. As we think about people, many people say that your success in life is directly determined by your ability to overcome your fears. As a culture, we often tie our ability to overcome our fears to a level of courage that one may possess. And we celebrate courage to be strong in moments of challenge or of struggle. Franklin D. Roosevelt said that courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. I think that fear can be a good thing. I think it can be a healthy thing. It keeps us from making poor decisions in our marriages or with our kids or at our workplace. And I also think that fear can become a hindrance to us. Become a hindrance in our marriages. It can become a hindrance in our workplaces. It can become a hindrance with our kids. I think it can make us lack trust. And in our case this morning, lacking trust will lead to a lack of faith. And a lack of faith will lead to us from being excluded from all that God has asked us or wants us to experience in our life. And so during our time together this morning, I want to look at Gideon's life. Gideon is the only judge in the book of Judges whose personal struggles are actually recorded for us to read several centuries later. And so as we read through chapter 6 this morning, I think together we will find a great encouragement for ourselves as we see Gideon start as a man who is not courageous, who is filled with fear, who is a poor model of faith and trust, and then we'll see God kind of build him up to do some incredible things for the Lord. So if you're looking for a roadmap this morning, here's where we're going. I think the first thing that I want us to talk about this morning is that God sees us not as who we are, but who he wants us to become. And he does this by reminding us that as fear and struggle and challenge are present in our lives, that he will go with us in those moments. And then Gideon does something kind of strange at the very end, which is actually our one verse this morning, Judges 6, verse 39, where he asks God for a sign. A sign that God's power will go with him as he fights against the Midianites. And so this morning, I think we have a sign from the Lord, and I think that sign is better than Gideon's. We find Gideon this morning doing what the rest of the nation of Israel is doing. They're hiding in caves and in mountains, and they're fearing for their lives. You see, the book of Judges is a cycle that just repeats itself over and over again, where the nation of Israel will sin and rebel against God. They'll go their own way. They'll do the things that God has commanded them not to do. And as a result, God will punish them for their sin. That's what the Midianites are doing in this story. That's what the Amalekites are doing in this story. They're coming in and they're marauding the land. They're taking all of the grain and the food and the resources and the livestock and everything from the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is scared. Gideon is scared. And then what happens after that usually, or what happens in the book of Judges, that the nation of Israel, they will repent. They'll cry out to God. God will restore them and redeem them through sending a judge, only to have the cycle start all over again. As we meet Gideon, the soon-to-be judge of the nation of Israel, in verse 11 of chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. There's a couple of things that we need to recognize, because we're not usually threshing out our grain in wine presses these days. In that time, Gideon would have gone normally in a non-fearful state, would have gone to a top of a hill or a high place, and there would have been a prevailing wind that every night would blow through that part of the world. And they would take a winnowing fork, which is basically just a big pitchfork, and they would take the pile of grain and they would throw it into the air, allowing the chaff, which is the outside covering of the grain, to come off. And the actual grain itself, whether it's wheat or barley or whatever they're doing, would fall, and they would be able to collect it and make it into their food. When we find Gideon in a wine press, he's not out in the open because he's scared. He's down in a hole, literally the lowest place that he could be. And he's trying to throw his grain in the air, and it's just not working. You can imagine that he is becoming frustrated. Gideon is trying to hide what little grain he has from the Midianites. He is fearful. He's afraid. He's acting with cowardice. And I think, in reality, when I put myself in Gideon's shoes, I think he's probably just trying to make it to the next day. I think the beauty of this scene is that God takes us not as we are, but rather as who he wants us to be. He takes us not as we are, but as who he wants us to be. I love this passage because here is a nation, and the nation of Israel, here is a man in Gideon that is fundamentally broken. His world is falling apart because of his own sin and because of the sin of his country. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever lived that reality? But what does God do? Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." If this were a stage play, especially during the time of Gideon, the audience would have laughed. They would have said, "Gideon? Mighty man of valor? That's good, Lord. This guy, he doesn't have any status. He doesn't have any money. He's not a warrior. Have you seen Gideon recently, Lord?" That's pretty funny. Is God mocking Gideon? I don't think so. I think that God is referring to him not as his present state as a weak and fearful man, but as the person that God has created him to be. God isn't looking for the fearless. God makes fearless those in whom he is called. Gideon is not a man of valor now, but God is going to make him into one. And the same is true for you and I, because it's not our ability, it's not our power, it's not our strength. It's God's ability and power and strength. As I was preparing, I just got this feeling that like the Lord was just telling me, just tell them who I am. Just tell them who I am. Just remind them of who I am. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. And the first thing is that God doesn't rely on human achievement. He doesn't rely on our wisdom or our power or our strength, but rather he is the source of human achievement and wisdom and power and strength. And we know this because of verses like Colossians 1, 16 and 17, which say, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him and before all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is the Alpha and the Omega, the literal beginning and the end. He is the one who has formed the heavens. He is the one who has knit you together in your mother's womb, molecule by molecule, DNA strand by DNA strand. It's his supremacy over the universe, over our known world. It's his defeating of sin. It's his power over death that allows Gideon to be a scared and fearful man, and it allows him to come to him and say, "Gideon, mighty man of valor, get up." How crazy is that? When the world would say, "You're going to use that guy? Really?" God looks at Gideon and says, "I wouldn't have it any other way." Why? Because he's my child. Because he's my beloved. Because he's my bride. And I love him way too much to leave him in his brokenness and shame. And so I'll take him from that place. And through my strength and my power, I will implant in him a heart of faith. I will give him the ability to trust in me. And I will build his courage to go out into the world and to do some amazing things for me. And this is the same thing that God is telling all of us this morning. The good news of the gospel is that God doesn't see us, he doesn't define us by the condition that we're in, but rather he sees us and called us according to his predetermined plan of what he desires to do through the power that he gives to us as we become believers in him. Isn't that amazing? That God looks at you when you are a mess and declares to the universe, "My team. My team." And becoming a part of his team means that you are now righteous, that you are now courageous, that you are now an overcomer, that you are a child of God, that you are an heir to the kingdom of God, that you inhabit with inside of you the power of God as he gives you his Holy Spirit. That God takes broken people and makes beautiful masterpieces. God doesn't see us as we are. He sees us as what we will become through trusting in him. And so God tells Gideon, it's not what you can do. It's about what I will do through you. I think as all of us would be, Gideon's still fearful. God is asking him to rip down the altar of Baal, which is one of the other gods in the land. He's asking him to take the nation of Israel into battle against the Midianites. God in his graciousness reminds Gideon that he will go with him as he continues to build his faith, as he calls him to do some amazing things. God says, "Gideon, I will go with you." Verse 15, "And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh.'" He says, "Lord, there's 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. And my tribe, the tribe of Manasseh, is the weakest of the 12 tribes. And my family within that tribe is the weakest of Manasseh. Lord, how can I do this? Because I'm not even the best in my family for this, Lord. I'm the least in my father's house." Verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' I love that phrase, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. What that's referring to is that the literal idea here is that the Midianites who will come to the nation of Israel to go to war in 135,000 trained soldiers against Israel's 30,000 soldiers. And God says, Gideon, when you go up against them, they will be like one man. You will defeat them easily, Gideon. Gideon begins to tell God all the reasons that he can't or that he won't be able to or that he shouldn't. It's like he wants to remind God or maybe advise God that he is of humble means. He says, Lord, I don't have any status. I don't have any political status. I don't have any social status. I don't have any type of status. I don't have enough resources to do this. Lord, I'm not even a warrior. I've never picked up a sword. In fact, I cut myself with a butter knife the other day. I can't go to war. I can't go up against Midian. Fear is setting in. Gideon is beginning to believe a lie. Ever been there? Some of y'all are really going to lie in church after that gospel this morning. We've all been there. Lord, I can't do that. No way. God is trying to tell us to act. And we're trying to convince him of why that would be a bad idea. I think the principle here is that the ability to accomplish a goal must always be measured by the strength of the one doing the work. That the ability to accomplish a goal must always be measured by the strength of the one doing the work. Question, who is doing the work? Is it God or is it Gideon? Is it you or is it God? I think the answer to that question is easy. Seems rhetorical in nature, but I think where we'll struggle is with its application as it becomes a test of faith that leads to our courage to fight. J.D. Greer says that the antidote to fear is not courage, it is trust. I love that. The antidote to fear is not courage, it is trust. Where trust exists, fear subsides. I think throughout the entirety of the Bible, God is reminding us, God is showing us, God is proving to us that he is the only one who has the strength to accomplish the goal. He shows this in Daniel chapter 3, a book of prophecy. In Daniel chapter 3, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have just failed to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar is pretty ticked off at them. And so he says, you know what we're going to do? Because of your rebellion against me, we're going to throw you into the fire. And he's so enraged. He says, we're going to heat the fire up 7 times hotter. And I think this is almost kind of funny that the mighty men of King Nebuchadnezzar, as they're standing next to this fire that's so incredibly hot, fall over dead. These mighty men of a pagan king fall over dead. Doesn't deter Nebuchadnezzar. Probably even eggs him on just a little bit. So he says, tie them up in their clothes, throw them into the furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. Listen to this. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's commands and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. The antidote to fear is not courage. It is trust. Was fear present? You better believe it. Did they trust that God would protect them? With their lives. With their lives. Matthew 28:20, the disciples are told by Jesus to meet him in Galilee before he will ascend into heaven. And they get there, and Jesus gives them the great commission. He says, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Talk about a monumental task. I'm afraid at times to talk to somebody about Jesus in Walmart. And these guys are commissioned with going to the entire world, a world that hates them, a world that eventually will kill them because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Talk about a lifetime worth of faith building and trust in the Lord. What does Jesus say right before he sends? Right there at the very end of Matthew 28:20, he says, and behold, I am with you always. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Until I come back to set this whole thing right, I am with you. It's my power working in you. Judges 6:34, God reassures Gideon that he will go with him. Not only that he will go with him, but he's going to give him his power. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. I love that. I think it's really cool. The literal translation here says that the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself in Gideon. Like he unzipped Gideon's body and like wrapped it around himself. It's a weird illustration. Here's a better one. I had a pastor say that it's like the hand, like the Spirit is the hand and it's going into a glove. And it's the hand that is doing the work, but the glove gets the enjoyment of coming along for the ride. Reminds me of Acts 1:8. Jesus tells the disciples, but you will receive power. Whose power? God's power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's God doing the work. The whole point of how God has set this thing up is to graciously reveal to us our weakness. And in revealing to us our weakness, he allows us to trust. And in trusting him, it builds our faith. It reduces our fear because we know that it's not our power doing the work, but it's the power of God. It's the supernatural power of God that is giving us the ability to step out into faith, to do what God has called us to do, which is to go and to make disciples of all the nations. So that they may experience the same life transformation that you have experienced, where God picks us up out of the muck and the mire, and he cleans us up, and he wraps us up, and he heals us up, and he says, you are now free. Go live the life that I have called you to live. Oh, no, by the way, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit so that you do not fear, but you walk in courage and trust, because you know it is not you who is doing the work, but me who has gone before you and has already done it. You see it this morning, church. The ability to accomplish the goal must always be measured by the strength of the one doing the work. When we allow God to be our strength, when we allow God to be our source of power and of courage, there is no goal that we cannot accomplish together. It was not Gideon. It was God. And the same is true for you and I 3,000 years later. It's not what I can accomplish in my own power. It is what God will accomplish through me and his power. I love that. When trust is present, fear subsides. What's God calling out in you today? God is asking something great of all of us. He's asking us to step out of our fear and walk in faith, to build our courage, to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and not our own power. And so if you're anything like me, when fear is present, so is doubt. And you begin to wonder, well, is that really true? Is that really true? Does God really go with us in every situation? It's Gideon's question. Lord, just give me a sign. I just need a sign, Lord. Would you just show me that you will go with me? Maybe we begin to wonder if God has forgotten about us over in our little corner of the world in Searcy, Arkansas? Does God really see what's going on? Does he know the struggle that we're having in our marriage? Does he know the diagnosis that he had just got? Does he know that I don't know how to disciple my kids? Does he know that they're just acting crazy and I'm not sure that they see his goodness or they see his love and I want them to see it so badly? Does he know? How can we be certain? Gideon asks God for one final sign that he will be with him. Judges 6, 36 through 38. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor." He's going to test God. "If there is dew on the fleece alone and is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew to fill the fleece, or enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And so Gideon, after the first night's thinking, well, maybe that's just a fluke. Maybe, you know, it was a warm day yesterday, so maybe the dew just didn't have the ability to settle on the ground because it evaporated too quickly, and fleeces, you know, they are like wool skin and hair, and so maybe it was just able to more easily collect the dew than the ground. So he says, you know what I'll do? I'll make absolutely certain that I don't make the wrong decision, that I know the will of God, because I am fearful of making the wrong decision. And so he thinks, maybe I'll reverse it. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." So he just flipped it. I had a seminary professor tell me once that this is one of the most misused passages in Scripture in the church. As people will try to determine the will of God by God doing something or asking God to do something like Gideon did with the fleece, what they'll really do is they'll look for a natural sign, meaning that they will look out into our world for a natural sign from a supernatural God. They will look for a sign in their world from a supernatural God. We all do this. Even in simple little things. Maybe the easiest illustration is you go and you pick a flower. I don't know anybody who's actually done this. But you go and you pick a flower and you're trying to decide whether or not the girl or guy likes you. Right? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me not. She loves me. What's interesting about that is if she doesn't love you, and you go and you ask her if she loves you, then you're going to get rejected. But if she does love you, then you're never really going to be certain. Because it's just a game of chance. It depends on the amount of flowers on that, or the amount of petals on that flower. We all do this. When I was in college, I hate to admit this, but I went into the gym at K-State, the rec center, and I had a girl that I liked, and I began to shoot three-pointers. And I said, "Lord, if this one goes in, I'll ask her on a date." Praise the Lord that I was not gifted in the area of playing basketball. I mean, it was like air ball, like maybe a little more power over the backboard, hitting the standard that the goal hung on itself. I was looking for a sign. I was looking for a confirmation of God's will in my life. And praise the Lord, I am a terrible shot. What God is asking Gideon, or what Gideon is asking God to do, is to give him a sign. I say, "Lord, how do I know that you're really with me?" I first want to give you a warning about testing God, and then I think I want to finish with an encouragement. The warning is not from me, but it comes from the Lord himself, as he tells the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, who should have known who Jesus is. They should have read the scriptures and understood that there is coming a king who is going to save them, who is going to restore them to right relationship with God. They should have known exactly who Jesus was, but they don't. And so they say, Jesus, we want a natural sign from a supernatural God. We want you to show us something. Prove to us that you are who you say you are, because right now you seem a lot more like a lunatic or a liar. Jesus responds to them in Matthew 16:4, and a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. He says, I don't have to prove myself to you because I am God. They wanted him to prove it. They wanted to know if he was who he said he is. Sounds awful familiar. I think as believers, we are called to trust him, to place our faith in him, and this allows God to use our experiences in life to make us more into the image of our son. This doesn't mean that we won't experience suffering along the way as followers in Christ. I think it actually means the opposite, because that's what the Bible says. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul continues the same thought in Romans 8, verse 10. He says, for I consider the sufferings of the present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What Paul is saying is that if we suffer with him for a short period of time on this earth, that we will also rise with him in his life for eternity. Our ability to trust comes through the resurrection of Christ. What I love about this story is that Gideon is asking for a sign from God. He's asking for confirmation that God's power will be with him. As modern day believers, we don't have to ask God for a sign. If you read Colossians 3:10 again, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is saying that our power over sin and death, that our power over our fears and worries, our power to fight through the pain and the trials of this life comes from the cross of Christ. We do not need to look for a wet fleece on the ground. We have a sign, we have a symbol, we have an understanding that the cross is the sign. You see what God is doing. He is saying that I am the one that has seen you left for dead by this world. It's through my power, through my son's death and resurrection on the cross, that I have cleaned you up, that I have healed you up. And now I've prepared you to do works that I've prepared before even the foundations of the earth had been set. For this morning, I think the question becomes, how much clearer of a sign do we need? How much more do we need from God to understand that he is asking something great of us, that he is wanting us to help him bring the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world? And it is his power that will do it in us and through us. So God declares life's going to be hard. But if you're willing to trust in him, he is going to use you to do incredible things for the kingdom, things that you never could have dreamed of or imagined possible, because you are dreaming and imagining with inside the bounds of your own power and not mine. I feel like the Lord is saying to us this morning, how much can I show you? What do I have to do to convince you that I am in control of this whole thing? Would you just take that first step in faith so that we can achieve together the mission, the plan, the best thing that you will ever experience in your life. So we can do that together. What is holding you back from going all in? God is with you. God is for you. Scripture says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The cross of Jesus Christ is the sign of just how far God is willing to go to save you and to redeem you and to fill you with his power. Believers in Christ, we do not need to be afraid, because we know the one. We serve the one. We are called sons and daughters of the one who has the power to accomplish the goal. Would you trust him this morning? Would you take that first step of faith? And would you allow him to work to fill you with his spirit? And then to begin to walk in his power. God is asking something great of all of us this morning. Would you join him in his mission? Let's take it home this morning. Well, I think we're going to finish with something to encourage you, something I'm super excited about. For those of you joining in on the live stream this morning, what we're actually going to do is we're going to cut the audio feed here in just a second, and we're going to put a graphic onto the screen because we have a field worker couple here with us this morning that because of the relationship that they have to the country that they're in, they asked us that we not reveal their image or likeness in any way for their own security. So if you're joining with us on the live stream this morning, we will be back in about 8 to 10 minutes if you'll come back and finish out service with us this morning.